So pretty much everyone who I'm seeing here tonight are those same faces I've seen pretty much every Wednesday night, so I trust that you guys are pretty much caught up. But just in case there's someone who had maybe missed a lesson or two or maybe isn't quite caught up with where we're at, let me give you guys a quick rundown of what we've covered thus far so that by the time these computers and contraptions begin to work with me, we'll be ready to get into the lesson. All right? So far in our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Revelation, tonight we're going to be taking a look at chapter 9. Well, chapters 1 through 3, we saw the letters written to the seven churches of Asia Minor, right? Then came chapter 4. In chapter 4, the theme was the throne of heaven, and the focus of that lesson was the one who was seated on the throne. What we wanted to take away from that was that the one seated on the throne is Almighty God, the one who is still seated on the throne. And that's the thing that really was captivating about when we got up and we see we had this vision of the throne of heaven, which was surrounded by the 24 elders and the four beasts and the hosts of heaven bowing down and praying. The thing which captivated John's image, the thing that captivated his attention, was the one seated on the throne. That was what was really being driven home in chapter 4. Now, chapter 5, we have what I call the title deed of the earth, so to speak. We have Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, being given the seven-sealed scroll, or the book of scrolls, which contained the judgments of God upon mankind. Jesus Christ, of course, was the only one who was found worthy to open the scroll, the only one worthy to unleash the judgments. And so we see the Lamb of God. Then we come to chapter 6. Chapter 6, we have the four riders of the apocalypse. We have the first was the rider on the white horse, which was symbolic of a great conqueror coming in the name of peace. Yet we see that they had a bow in their hand, and that bow represented war. It was a military weapon, right? Following the rider on the white horse, we now have the rider that comes on the red horse. And the red horse, of course, represented bloodshed, war, worldwide war, and war within the nations. Following the red horse, then we have the black rider of the apocalypse. And black represented famine. The black rider came with the scales in his hands, right? We talked about how there would be a famine that is going to be pretty much restricted to those who didn't have much, the have-nots, the poor, right? Yet it says that the wealthy would not be touched by this very much. This was something that was really going to strike at those who didn't have very much. And then finally, the last rider of the apocalypse was the rider that came on the pale horse, personified as death. Following the riders of the apocalypse there, which we have in chapter 6, we then come to chapter 7. Chapter 7, we see two different scenes. We have first the sealing of the 144,000 of God's people here on earth. They're going to be protected during this time. And then it also shows us the scene of the great multitude, this host of heaven. Following the 144,000 and the great multitude, the 144,000 on earth and the great multitude in heaven, we then came to chapter 8. That was last week's study. And chapter 8, we saw the breaking of the seventh seal, which then unleashed the first four of the trumpet judgments. So we have the seal judgments, which we've already been through. Those were what we've talked about so far. Last week, we came to the beginning of the trumpet judgments. After the trumpet judgments, we're going to come to the bowl, or what's known as the vial judgments. And there's also another series, another sevenfold calamity known as the thunderings. But the thunderings we don't know about because John is specifically told, as we'll see next week, not to speak on those, not to write anything down. All right? So tonight we come to chapter 9, where we're going to see the fifth and the sixth trumpet sound. Now, real quickly, the first four trumpet judgments that we saw, these were judgments not on man. Man was touched by these, was damaged by these as a result. But we see these first four trumpets. The first one strikes at the earth, namely vegetation, every tree, green grass, all of this, these things. So we see the earth struck. Second trumpet judgment, we see the seas turn to blood. One-third of everything in them dies, including ships upon the sea. Then we have the third trumpet judgment. The third trumpet judgment was wormwood, the star identified as wormwood, which struck the rivers and the clean waters, or the drinking water, so to speak. And remember, we talked about how wormwood is a very sour or bitter plant, makes it undrinkable, and talks about how all the men who would drink of this water, they died. And then finally, the fourth trumpet judgment struck at the heavens, the darkening of the sun and the sky, one-third of the day. Now, that brings us to tonight with the fifth and the sixth trumpets. So, let's begin, if you would please, here at verse 1 and 2, chapter 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Couple of things on this verse. First thing we see here, we see that a star fall from heaven unto the earth, but then we see this. That star is next identified as a him, so we see it personified. Unto him was given the key of the bottomless pit. So the star here represents an angel. We often see this language being used. We often see the angels referred to as stars. Now, one of the commentaries, actually a couple of the commentaries, they didn't say that they believed this, but they said that it was possible, and I'm going to say that I disagree with him. They said that they think that this could be Jesus. I don't think so. The reason is Jesus Christ is not simply an angel or a star. He's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. So far, every time that we have seen the Lord identified in the book of Revelation, every time he has been referred to as the Lamb. Every time. So I do not think that this is speaking at all of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the other thing, the other common idea that I saw, is that some people say that because this, the word there, I saw a star fell, if you look at the language study, it is written in the past present tense, right? And what that means is that people are saying that that means that this is something which has happened before John is actually seeing it. And so some people, some commentators, they thought that, well, maybe this is speaking of Satan. I don't think so. And the reason I don't think so is because nowhere do we see Satan being given the key to the bottomless pit. We don't see that. Secondly, this angel is doing the will of God. Yes, he's going to open the bottomless pit, but we see that he's given the key, so he's given freely given it by God under his authority, and he opens it clearly on the authority of God. Now, what is the identity of this angel? I don't know. We're not told that. What we do know is that it is an angel of some manner who is doing God's will in opening the bottomless pit. The second thing I want us to take a look at here is in verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. Now, this idea of the pit causing a great smoke to come out and the sun and the air being darkened, we have to remember that what happened with the fourth trumpet judgment? This world, the sun, has already been darkened, right? That happened in the fourth trumpet judgment. So we see here an even more darkness, greater darkness, as a result of this smoke now being mingled or now being compounded on top of the darkening which was caused by the fourth trumpet, which we saw just in chapter 8. Now, I want you to see something here in our next verses. We're going to begin to get into something a little interesting here. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, couple of thoughts on this. We are beginning to get into the part of Revelation which people find very difficult to interpret. And that is because there is so much symbolism being given to us, things being used as illustrations to get a point across, to paint a picture for us. You have to remember that what John is seeing doesn't exist in John's lifetime. He has no idea what these things are. He's never seen them before. So he's trying to describe them, to give us a description, using things that he does know. All right? For instance, if you were trying to describe what a helicopter, for example, looks like to someone from 200 AD, you might use this sort of verbiage. All right, you would try to take things that they would be able to understand and paint a picture for them. All right, that is why it becomes very difficult to know what exactly this is. And the simple answer is we don't know exactly what. But I'll share with you some of the common thoughts or some of the common ideas of what this is talking about. What we do know is that this is some sort of a demonic army. We do know that. And by demonic, it could mean that could be meant in a number of ways. It could be meant physically, actual demons, locust-like, but the power of scorpions. It could mean that way. It could also mean an army under demonic influence. And we'll get into this here in a bit more. Which one it is, I don't know. We can't know that. But what we can know is that there is some sort of a demonic power, demonic entity, a demonic army coming up out of this pit, which has now been unleashed. Notice, though, the details of it. The details are given to us that they are not here to hurt the earth. If you remember locusts, again, like many of the other judgments that we've looked at thus far, like the other trumpet judgments, locusts are one of the plagues of Egypt, as was the darkening of the sun, as was the water turning to blood, and so forth. Locusts, they would come on like an army of an innumerable amount, and they would destroy and eat everything in their path. They were a destructive force of the time, of the day. And today, they still do that in some places of the world. We don't experience that so much here in the United States because of the pesticides and the things that we have to prevent it. But other places that don't have those, locusts are quite a force. Now, the power as the scorpion. We'll get into that here in just a minute. I've got a lot of examples and explanation on scorpions here. But notice what they're called to do. They were commanded, which means that they are still under the authority, unleashed by God's angel, by his messenger, under the authority of God. Though they are a demonic force, they, just like the demons of and the man at the Gadarenes who had the legion within him, have to submit to the will and the might and the word of God. They may not touch those sealed by God. Moving to verses 5 and 6 now. We're going to get into this a little bit. And to them it was given, so more restrictions, more commandments upon these things coming out of the earth, out of the pit. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, speaking of the men of the world, right? They can't even touch those that are sealed with the seal. Everyone else, though, they can. The ones that they can touch, they're not to kill them. That's not their purpose. What their purpose is that they should torment them 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Now, here's where I was going to let you guys know about some of the things I looked up, because I was curious, as I'm sure you are, about what that means. As a scorpion, tormented as a scorpion when he striketh a man. So, I got a little bit curious. I went and I looked at the CDC and looked up scorpion stings. These are some of the side effects of a scorpion sting. And once you hear them, it may shed some light on what this torment could be, because we know that they're not there to kill them, right? So, side effects of a scorpion sting can cause numbness over the entire body, breathing trouble, difficulty swallowing, slurred speech, restlessness, seizures, vision impairment, uncontrollable muscle spasms, uncontrollable roving and twitching of your eyes. So I was thinking of these things, and I thought, well, yeah, that would be pretty terrible if everyone was being struck and attacked by these things, not only with the physical pain, but side effects such as those for 5 months. I want you to pay attention to something, though. Notice the timeline. We already know, because of the prophetic books of the Bible, how long the tribulation is going to last. We know both sides, 2 3.5-year periods for a total of a 7-year tribulation period. We're given here that this part, this trumpet blast, this fifth trumpet, which is going to have the torment by these locust-like creatures, these locust-like army of demons, that they're going to torment man for 5 months. And notice verse 6, "And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." So perhaps they're going to be experiencing some sort of a symptoms, something like this, maybe something different, but something which is going to make them want to die. They're going to want to end their life to make this end, and it's not going to be allowed to happen. And what I took from that when I was reading this is, I took it as kind of God's way of saying that there is no escape from the judgment. Death will not even allow you to escape the judgment of God. That when these things are unleashed, it will be unlike anything that ever has been nor ever will be. And there will be no escaping of it. So now, this is some really interesting stuff. I was really enjoying this. Okay, so verses 7 through 10, that begins to give us a description of this army of locusts, as it describes, these demonic things that come out of the pit. Some very important things I want to point out about them. Let's read the scripture first, and then I'll give you some of the notes here. The shapes of the locusts were like unto, and I want you to know, it's a very important word that you're going to see repeated throughout all of these verses. Catch this. Like. In other words, he is saying, by giving you the description I'm giving you, it is not what I'm saying. I'm using this to describe what it is like. So when he says there in verse 1, or verse 7, the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared for battle. Do not imagine a horse prepared for battle and think that they have that's what it looks like. No, he's saying it's like that. Okay, it's not the exact same thing. He's not saying that that's what these things are, that they're part horse. No, he's saying that they are like that. They share an attribute which is similar. Okay, so let's read them. "And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men." Let's break the first verse down. So, like unto horses prepared unto battle. A horse which is prepared for battle is heavy laden. But it's also, so it's heavy laden, it's in much armor, often they would put leather bridling and such over the horse. But because they carried so much, often armored, these beasts were very strong, they were very stout, powerful creatures, often could run very swiftly in spite of their great size. One thing you don't want on the battlefield is a loss of mobility. So when you think of a horse that's bred for battle, it is strong, it is powerful, and it is swift. So I think here it is speaking to the manner in which this army moves across the globe. It is a swift army. It is a powerful army. It's like an unstoppable force that is just rolling along. "On their heads, as it were crowns like gold." Everywhere so far that we've seen the image of a crown has represented victory, meaning that this army is going to be victorious over the people of the world. Though they may try to fight against it, they're going to win. This army is not going to be stopped by the armies of man, okay? They're going to serve the purpose in the judgment, and they're going to wash over mankind like a wave. Their faces were as the faces of men. Now, there's a couple of things that this could mean. It could be trying to tell us that this is an army of men under demonic possession or being influenced by demons, which is something that we see throughout the Bible. We see possession taking place. It could be speaking of, for instance, the Antichrist, for instance, is a man under demonic possession. The false prophet is a man under demonic possession, doing the will of demonic entities. So here, maybe it's saying the faces of men is identifying them as actually men, and the rest of this is characterizing what type of an army that they are. We don't know for sure. Could they be all the things it's saying? I suppose it's possible that they could have the body of a locust, the tail of a scorpion, the face of a man, crowns on their heads. But we have to remember, this is symbolism, and we see that word like. These descriptors are trying to give us an illustration of what it is, of what he sees, right? I don't believe that these are literal identifiers. He's trying to paint a picture for us so that we can imagine this. I believe that this is an army of men under demonic possession. Don't know for sure. Won't know till that day comes. Let's take a look now at verse 8. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. So the hair of women, I couldn't find anything for this. Only thing I found in all of the Bible about the hair of women is in the New Testament, where it's speaking, Paul is speaking about how a woman's hair is her glory unto her, how she should keep her hair long, how a men's hair isn't to be long. I found nothing here that I could identify with this, with the hair of a woman. I have no idea what that means, guys. There's nothing I could find with biblical context to give you an illustration on that. We'll have to wait on that one. Their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Lion is a powerful beast. Everywhere in Scripture that we see the lion identified, it is that which is seen as powerful, ferocious, that which will rip its enemy asunder. We see Daniel thrown to the lion's den. Why? So that he would be torn asunder. We see Samson. He tears that lion asunder, even though the idea was that it would destroy him. We see Satan personified as a lion roving about, seeking that which he might devour, right? That which he might destroy. So this horde, this army, this of demonic beings, the demonic creatures from the pit, they're going to be very destructive as they go across the world, as they wreak judgment upon man. Destruction will be great. I look at this and I... thinking of in context of if it is an army of men, I look at this and I think, well, perhaps this is trying to tell us of the brutality of this army. Perhaps this is an army that you wouldn't see going by the rules of the Geneva Convention, so to speak. They're going to be creating atrocities, just completely causing destruction as they go across. We don't know that. All I know is that the lion is identified as that which is completely destructive. It conquers and tears things asunder. Now, the next part, we have to make a reference back to Daniel. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. That's important. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. So, we also see iron used throughout the book of Daniel, speaking of the prophecy of the last kingdoms, right? We see this used multiple times. Each time, iron is that which represents, well, strength and might, yes, but it's used specifically to speak of Rome. Each time when Daniel is speaking of the end times, when he speaks of iron, he speaks of Rome. And he tells us that the army of the Antichrist, the 10-kingdom nation that's going to come together, is going to have a semblance of iron in it. It's going to have something to do with Rome. Now we see that this demonic army from the pit, breastplates of iron, it could be pointing to that army or that those nations, the power behind that world order. indicated by the iron. The sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Not certain on this. Wings could mean that they, it could mean a number of things. Anywhere we see wings, though, such as we see wings in, used in Daniel. Daniel describes some of the four creatures. He describes some of them as having wings. We see that wings are used to represent speed, the swiftness with which something's able to travel. And it says, as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. So the sound of chariots, right, and in warfare specifically, a army that is loud and boisterous causes fear. It causes great commotion amongst its enemy. Even today, I'm a military guy, even our armies today, when you see any military practicing or drilling, they're always yelling, always screaming. Why? Loud, boisterous, powerful, intimidating. So I believe that this sound of many chariots of horses speaks of an intimidating foe, striking fear into those around. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. So what I think we see here is an identification of an army under demonic possession, an army that is under the influence of demons. They're going to take basically a judgment upon the world for a five-month period, unstoppable. And we already have identified them as tails like unto scorpions. Now here, this I thought was really an interesting thing too. There's a lot of stuff I found interesting in chapter 9, but especially this next part. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. So I'm going to tell you what a lot of commentators think, and I'm going to tell you why that is absolutely preposterous. A lot of commentators said that they think this is Satan. Absolutely preposterous. And here's why. First of all, it identifies them as a king over them. Never do we see Satan identified as a king in hell or a king of the pit. He is someone subject to the judgment. He's not someone who is king in it, okay? Hell is not the abode where Satan rules at. That is not an accurate picture from the Bible. Second, this being, this angel of the bottomless pit, was locked in the pit with the locust that came up. Satan is as a lion roving about the earth to and fro, seeking that which he might devour. He is not locked in a pit. So this thing that comes out of the pit cannot be Satan in accordance with Scripture. It doesn't match up. Satan doesn't get sealed into the abyss till a little while longer. So this is not Satan. This is another demonic entity. And you see the word angel there, and you may be thinking, well, it says he's an angel. Remember, all demons were angels. They are fallen. They are those that rebelled with Satan, with also identified Lucifer, the devil, however you want to say him, in the beginning. All demons are fallen angels. Now, I want you to pay some particular attention to the names that are given him. In the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. Let's talk about what Abaddon means. If you go into the Hebrew language and you look up the word Abaddon, it actually means destruction. Abaddon is the Hebrew word for destruction. Then it says in a Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. So, Apollyon in the Greek. Apollyon is the Greek word for destroyer or the destroyer. So both of these references given, one in Hebrew, one in Greek, both of them are identifying this leader of this army as the destroyer or destruction, right? That is how he's identified here. What we do know is that this is not Satan himself working towards the same aims as Satan, surely. But this is not Satan. Also, Satan is identified many times in the book of Revelation, by the way, which you'll see here pretty shortly, referred to as the beast, the dragon, okay? These names are not ever associated with Satan anywhere else in Scripture. So I don't know why those commentators thought that, but I cannot agree with them on this. Let's take a look at verses 12 and 13. Now, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Remember that we see in chapter 8, at the end of chapter 8, the angel flies across and saying, woe, 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 be unto the earth, unto man, all the inhabitants of the earth, right? The threefold woes. That speaks of the trumpet blasts 5, 6, and 7. So trumpet blast number 5 has passed now. This is what you're about to see now is after the 5 months have completed, right? Because we know that they were upon the earth for 5 months. The Scripture tells us that. And notice that the beginning of this verse in verse 12 says, one woe is past. So we know that what's happening now is at the end of that five-month period, and we're going on from there now. Two more woes hereafter. Those two, of course, are the sixth and the seventh trumpet blast. We may have to cut this short, folks. You know, I'm going to go ahead and stop us here because we've only got about 5 more minutes left. There's no way that I can accurately get through the entire sixth trumpet. We've got about 10 more verses left to go to break down. I can't do that in 5 minutes. We'll be here for another half an hour. Next week, we'll continue and we'll finish out the sixth trumpet blast. We're going to go ahead and close out a little bit early here, about 5 minutes left. If you would, please. Well, you know what? Let me ask you real quick before we got 5 minutes. Do you guys have any questions on anything so far? Anything you guys are curious about or want to know about or questions on what we've talked about thus far that maybe I could help clear up for you guys before we close out and for tonight? Yeah, what's going on, brother? Hold on, let me go there with you, brother. One second, let me get there with you here. I could pull in the Bible, but if I do it right here, then everyone can see what we're talking about. Okay, Isaiah where? 14:12? Yes, how thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning star, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations. Right here, right? Yes, so all of the angels, remember we said that all demons were angels originally. They were cast out of heaven. However, what's it say? How thou art fallen to the ground, right? He's not locked in a pit. So he can't be the king over these demonic forces coming out. He's not sealed away. In fact, when we go also in Job, let me hop back a little bit to Job for you here. We see Satan is able to come into the host of heaven to come speak with God. Remember, it says the sons of God come to speak with him, and Satan is there. He's not sealed by key. Remember the angel that was given at the beginning of chapter 9, he was given a key to the bottomless pit, and he unlocked it, right? Satan's not sealed. And also, we see that Satan is testing man. We see that Satan is in the wilderness with Christ, and he tempts him. So clearly, yes, he was thrown out of heaven, as were all of those that rebelled against the Almighty God. No, it doesn't. No, I think you're right on. Anything else, guys? An angel? We don't. We don't know. We know that... I can't hear you. Yeah. Yeah, we don't know. All we have, right, all we know is that the description that it gives, right, it describes him as an angel, but we know that it's a fallen angel, so we don't know. It says star. That's it, right? In Yeah, it says, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. But we know that the stars represent the angels all the time. So we don't know who that is or who it's identified as. We don't know. What else? We don't see him in heaven again after this. We don't. So he's cast out in Isaiah, right? Isaiah talks about him being cast out. Well, it's talking about what happened before. We see him up in the realms of heaven with God, speaking of Job, right? We see him come into the presence of God there. Here in chapter 9 of Revelation, we don't see Satan ever in heaven at this time. Well, we see that in Job. We see that in Job. But after that, we don't see Satan in heaven or go into the presence of God like that again. We only see that in Job. I don't know of any other place where we see that at. Well, you see the use of gender used, but I don't think it's, as Preacher Bill was saying, I don't think it's identifying them as a gender. It's more of referring to them. I don't think it's identifying them as having gender. Much like we refer to God as a he, we don't, but God is a spirit, right? Not with gender. It's the way they spoke, though. I don't think they're actually calling it a he. It's just referring to him, right? What do you mean? Who?
God created the angels.
Yes. Well, we are considered the sons of God. The redeemed are.
But he created the angels.
Yes. Well, he created everything, but not everything gets the honor of being called the sons of God. It's speaking there of the angels, I would assume, that are there. That's the only thing else that could be there. Some sort of angelic being, some sort of heavenly being that were there, because it says he came into the presence of God there in Job. But, well, yes. We start getting into theology there. Here's the thing. Does anything happen without God's authority? Does anything happen that God doesn't foreknow? Does anything happen that God didn't have a purpose in doing? So God does not do evil, but anything that does happen is under God's authority. So, yes, he rebelled against God, but we still can't say that even though God doesn't do evil things, we can't say that God didn't create him for this, because God knew what was going to happen. God has a plan from the very beginning, right? If we say that God didn't create him for that, but he did it anyway, then that would mean that we're saying he's outside of God's authority and outside of God's plan. So we get onto a very slippery slope there. You see what I'm saying? All right, y'all, if you would, please join me. We'll close out in prayer. Father God, if we come before you tonight to thank you for the time that we've had in your word, Lord. We ask that you would help us to have understanding, Lord, to see clearly your word and your will for our lives. Father, we ask that you would help us to draw what I think is the big picture here from the book of Revelation, Lord, and from all of the Bible. And that is, Lord, to have a focus upon you, Lord, that your promises are true. Lord, that there is a judgment and a wrath of God that must be poured out upon the sinful man. Lord, that you are just and you are holy and you are good. Father, we pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, Lord, that while there is yet time, Father, we would come to the throne of grace, Lord, that we would ask and come before you, Lord, to give our lives, Father, to show that you are Lord alone, for you are worthy. Father, we thank you for the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross. Lord, we ask that you would use us in a mighty way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.